So it is my honor this morning to receive with the rest of you Pastor Dan, who started serving our church in 1989. Is that right? 1985. So that's 39. That's where I got the nine. 39 years ago, Dan came to Keokuk to pastor. He's still faithfully serving the Lord. He preaches almost every week down in Alexandria because they needed somebody to lead and to pastor there and to preach every week. So he retired from here. God didn't let him stop working. He's still working just as hard or worse now, because sometimes we ask him to preach twice a Sunday. So I'm very thankful for you, Pastor Dan. Would you come this morning and share with us? Be ready to receive. It's an honor to have you here, sir. Love you.
Thank you.
I'm going to get you a different stand if you want.
This is fine.
Are you sure?
Yeah. This is fine.
Okay. You used to have a big pulpit up here, right?
This
table.
This is fine. Well, thank you, Pastor, for letting me come, trusting me. Thank you for allowing me to be here. For me, it's like coming home. I get to come home and minister and share with you all. This table's in the wrong place, Adam. Now it's better. It's in the center. I'm autistic that way or something. I don't know. Because it would bug me the whole time if I was off-center. One of my goals this morning is that when I get done, you will look at Pastor Adam and say, please don't go anywhere. Adam talked about me ministering in Alexandria. I've been down there for 2 or 3 years. They said, can you come for a couple of weeks? And I've been there since. And I enjoy it a lot. I enjoy the people. They're just wonderful folks. When I was pastoring here and younger, I used to pray, Lord, give me a greater voice in Keokuk. Give me a greater voice. Well, all of a sudden, he's done that, because now I minister in Alexandria. Their service starts at 8:30. It's over at 9:30. Then I can go to other churches. And I've preached in a number of other churches too. And so I get to not only serve Alexandria, but I get to serve here. I get to serve for Baptist, Nazarene, Bethany Baptist, just other places all over, and just to share. And all of a sudden I see my prayer answered, and God has enlarged my voice and our voice. Very proud of Adam and all that he does. I think has done a very good job. I like all the changes he's made. When he became pastor, they said, don't change anything for a year. And I think he made it a couple of weeks. And then COVID hit, and then it gave him all the excuse he needed, and he has been changing things ever since, which is good. I like the changes. Well, I'm here this morning to share with you. I've entitled my message, Watch My Words. My text is Psalm 41, verse 3. And the psalmist says this, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth, and keep watch over the door of my lips. Well, I want to read that same verse. That was the New King James Version. I want to read it in the New Living Translation. And it says, take control of what I say, O Lord, and keep my lips sealed. Then I want to read it again in the Message Translation. It says, post a guard at my mouth, God, and set a watch at the door of my lips. And they're all same, basically, saying the same thing. But each one just kind of emphasizes it a little different, that we have to watch our words. And sometimes watching our words is more than we can handle by ourselves. We need God to help us. When we say the Lord's Prayer, we often say, your kingdom come. Well, that's part of what we're saying, is we want your kingdom to come and to be broadcast in my words more than anything else. The message I want to share with you this morning is one that I'm preaching to myself. And this has been something that I've been wanting to work on and been working on for a long time, and it's been really hard for me. I've noticed that as I age, as I get older, that stuff bothers me more. I cry a whole lot easier than I used to. I'll be watching TV with Kathy, and there'll be a scene come on, and I find my emotions getting the best of me and my face getting wet, and I'll try to hide that from her because I don't want her to know that I'm crying over here. And so I don't like that. I will be watching TV, and a commercial will come on. There'll be a new car, and I'll see the price, and I'll cry because I, I can't afford it. But I try to hide that from her. And I've had times, even when I've been preaching in my sermons, my emotions have a tendency to get the best of me. And I'm noticing it more now when I'm doing funerals, because the people I'm doing funeral for are people that are my friends, my age, and sometimes that just gets really hard for me. But things do bother me more these days, and one of those things that bothers me is the stuff I say. I like to laugh, and it's fun for me to make other people laugh too. And my problem is that something I think is funny, in my thoughts, when I say them, nobody else thinks is funny. And I still think they're funny, but they don't. And I'll beat myself up for a long time. I'll say, "Why did you say that?" And I struggle with that a long time, and it gets the best of me sometimes. And so I want to just kind of to minister to that. When I was a kid, I got in trouble more because of that I said stuff without thinking about it. Mom and Dad didn't appreciate my humor. They didn't think I was funny at all. One time, I was early teens, and it was a Sunday afternoon. We had company, and so they had a baby, and I was holding the baby. My dad called my name. I was in the other room, and I answered him. I said, "That's my name. You want my address?" Well, the next thing I know, here's Dad right there. And he is red hot mad. And he said, "The only thing that's saving you right now is you're holding that baby. Otherwise, he would have wounded me." So I learned something there. Always carry a baby. At home, Kathy doesn't always appreciate my humor either. I hear a lot of eye rolls. Notice I said here, eye rolls. I mean, it sounds like a bowling ball going down the alley because they're so drastic. And I hear a lot of, "Oh, brother." But the one I like the least is, "Stop it." She doesn't like my humor sometimes. My family thinks Kathy's a martyr because she puts up with that. So I share all of this stuff to say that if you've been around me much, I have said something to hurt your feelings, to offend you. And actually, it was never intended to be that way. I'm just trying to be funny. And the funny came out, and it wasn't funny to anyone else but me. And if that's the case, please forgive me. I'm really working on not allowing those words to flop out of my mouth before I think. Once they're out, I can't pull them back in. And those are offenses then that are not intended, and I'm very sorry. Our words are very powerful. Our words are much more precious than we can imagine. Our words expose more of us than we really want exposed. Our words are not a worthless commodity that we think doesn't have any weight or any value, or it doesn't mean anything. Our words can be our greatest weapon against the enemy, or our worst enemy, a worst witness against us. And so this morning I've searched the Bible, and I found there are just tons of scriptures that talks about our words, our tongues, our language. I won't be using all of those today, and you can say, "Whew," because there was a lot of them. But I'll be using a bunch of them, and so hang with me. But the using of those verses have a tendency to lend to credibility. It just indicates that what I'm saying has support. Can we take a moment and pray? Father, this morning as we share these thoughts with these folks that are so wonderful, I pray for the help of the Holy Spirit. Help me to minister to them in a way that only you can do it. I ask you to cause these words to be understood and understandable. I ask you to help me to say exactly what you once said, and I give you the praise for that. In Jesus' name, amen. I told you a moment ago that our words are very important. I want to give you a reason why our words are so important. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, 37, Jesus is talking, and he says, "But I say to you that every idle word that men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, by your words you will be condemned." This statement comes in the midst of a conversation that Jesus was having at the time. He was presented a man who was possessed by a demon. He cast it out, and the people in the crowd, they were amazed at that, and they were asking, could this be the Son of David? But there was a Pharisee there who didn't like what he saw, didn't like what he was hearing. And so he says, "This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons." Then Jesus began to tell them that that wasn't possible to begin with. And then he gives an extended statement concerning those words. And he told them, if anyone speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. When we hear that, that gets really serious really quickly. When we talk about not being forgiven. And then he gives them verse 33, which says, either make the tree good, its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. We will refer back to that here in a few minutes. We'll talk more about that. Then he says, you brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart, he says, brings forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasures bring forth evil things. And again, we'll speak more to that. But that brings us to the scripture that we read just originally, where he says, "But I say to you, every idle word a man may speak, they will give an account for it in the day of judgment. Your words, you will be justified. By your words, you will be condemned." He said, we will give an account for every idle word. The word "give an account" I love kids. I had more fun last night. I played with the kids. I played with Jaden, and he beat me. But we will give an account. The word "account" means we will give an answer for. That scares me a little bit. That means for every idle word that you and I have said, every word that is not productive, every word that we have spoken that has no life in it, we're going to give an account. We're going to have to answer for that. I don't know about you, but that scares me a little bit. But at the same time, it makes me very thankful for the abundant grace of God. He says that give an account for every idle word. Idle word, that's an inactive word. That's a word that is unemployed, it's lazy, it's useless, it's barren, it's idle, it's slow. Jesus said either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. The idle word is the bad fruit, and it is useless, of no value. It has no life in it. 2 Peter 1:5-9 says, "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, to goodness knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness love." And then he says this, "If you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective, unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ." And he's saying that if you will add these things to your life, it'll help you not produce those idle, lifeless words that you will have to give an account for. He says, by your words, we will either be justified or condemned. Our words reveal what's going on in our hearts. You want to know what's happening in your heart? You want to know where your heart is in your relationship with the Lord? Listen to the things you say. Listen to what you talk about. Listen to the language you use. That tells you where your heart is. And sometimes that gets scary. Our words, by our words, we're either justified or condemned. Our words have an eternal value. That means they're not just a worthless commodity. They're not just something that we can just spit out and not anything about it. Jesus said we're going to give an account because they have an eternal value. It makes me want to weigh the value of the words I speak more often. And that's a new and difficult discipline for me because I love to tease, especially Kathy. I love to hear that bowling ball going down the alley when... But we give an account for every idle word, lifeless word. I want to give you the potential of our words. It's with our words that our walk with Jesus began. In Romans 10, 8 through 10, what does it say? It says the word is near you, in your mouth, in your heart. That is a word of faith which we preach. And if you confess with your mouth, that's your words, the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that Jesus has raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. For the heart, one believes unto righteousness with the mouth. Confession is made unto salvation. That's our words. That's the word of faith, the gospel that someone spoke to us. We heard it. We believed it. And that becomes what we are repeating when we make our confession in the word of who Jesus is. This morning, we sang songs. And one of the songs said, I believe you're the truth, the life, and the way. Or the way, life. But we believe that about Jesus. That's what we believe. That's what's in here. That's what comes out here. If we really believe that, it's going to have an impact on our life. And so with our words, our walk with Jesus began as we confess our confidence in him and who he is. It's with our words that we lead another to life as we share the gospel. In Romans 10, 14, he says, How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? They said for them to hear, somebody's got to tell them. To tell them, they have to use words. The words become very powerful, very life-giving. With our words, we speak what's going on in our hearts, our believing, our testimony, and suddenly our words take on a whole new value. It's with our words we begin our walk with Jesus. It's with our word we share with someone else, and they begin a new walk with Jesus. Our words honor the Lord. In Psalm 9:1, psalmist said, I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of all your marvelous works. Notice the use of the words. I will praise you. Praise involves our words. But praise comes out of what's going on in our heart. Our praise is an overflow of what's going on. And so our praise becomes words flowing out of our heart. He says, with my whole heart I'll praise you. And I will tell of your wonderful, marvelous works. And he says, I'm going to use my words to tell others. Colossians 3:17, he says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Our words can change circumstances. For an example, when we pray, we change circumstances, correct? Isn't that why we pray? Oh, God, please do something to help in this situation. I pray for people every day. I pray for God to comfort people who have lost their mate. We have a lady in the church in Alexandria whose husband died just right about Christmas time, right after Christmas, and I did his funeral, and I pray for her every day. Lord, comfort Suzanne's heart. Help her to feel peace, to know you and to be comforted by you. Feel your presence. That's our words, and I'm praying that her circumstance would change. in Revelations 5:8, he says, "Now when he had taken the scroll and the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." That's what it says in the Bible. Our prayers are so precious before God that he collects them and keeps them, and they become as an incense of worship before him. I hear people say, "Well, you know, I didn't pray because I just don't want to bother him with this little thing." Listen, God wants you to bother him. He wants you to tell him what's going on in your life and every little thing, even small stuff. Keep it submitted to him, because when we're praying, we're helping change circumstances. Proverbs 15:1 said, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger. Can you see how our words change those circumstances? A gentle answer soothes a very hot situation. Harsh answer, harsh words makes a hot situation hotter. Here's one for you. Proverbs 27:14. If you shout a pleasant greeting to your neighbor too early in the morning, it'll be counted as a curse. You could say the words, but it's a wrong time to be saying those things. It's early in the morning and they're wanting to sleep and they don't want to hear, "Hey, good morning." 4 o'clock in the morning, you're on the phone calling them, say, hey, good morning. And that doesn't sound good to people. They don't want to hear that. Those are untimely words. They're good words, but the wrong time. And sometimes we speak words that are untimely. Psalm 139:4, he says, "You know what I'm going to say even before I say it, Lord." It's an interesting thing to think about. God knows what I'm going to say before I ever say it. He knows what I'm going to say before I know it. And that's why we pray Proverbs 21:23, "Whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles." It's important for us to do that. Psalm 19:14 says, "Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." You see, he's the one who measures our words. He's the one who counts our words. He's the one who hears what we say, adds value to them. And so we're saying, "Lord, let the words of my mouth, let the words that come out of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight." Here he's tying our words and our thoughts together. Let me think about what I say before I say them. Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable to you. And that's why we use the word scripture this morning, our text, "Set a guard, O Lord, before my mouth," or "Keep watch over my lips." He knows what I'm going to say before I say it. Lord, put a watch over it. Keep me from saying those things that I shouldn't say, but I don't want to say them. Proverbs 12:18 says, "Some people make cutting remarks, but the words of the wise bring healing." I like the way he talks about cutting remarks, cutting words, words that hack. Words can pierce like a sword. Our words can injure like an arrow, whether it's across a room or across a nation, our words can cut. But at the same time, our words could bring healing, whether it's across a room or across a nation. Let's make sure we use our words to bring healing. That's what I would rather do. James 1:26 says, "If anyone among you thinks he's religious, does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless." It's important for us to bridle our tongue. There's a discipline that comes with walking with the Lord, and that's what we depend on. Lord, help me to discipline this unruly mouth of mine. He gives us some instructions for our words. It begins with Ephesians 4:29. He says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for and necessary, what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. The word corrupt, corrupt means rotten. Primarily, it's relating to vegetables or animal substances that have decayed, expresses what is of poor quality, unfit for use, putrid. He says, let no putrid, corrupt words proceed out of your mouth. Jesus said, make a tree good or tree bad, fruit good or the fruit bad. What he's talking about is don't let any depraved, evil, contaminating words come out of your mouth. Anything that could be obscene is what he's talking about. Anything that is offensive or that leads to corrupting another, don't let any of that come out of your mouth. That same verse that we just read, Ephesians 4:29, in the New Living Translation says, don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be encouragement to those who hear them. So can you see the potential of our words? Good, helpful, and encouragement. Abusive or foul. Neither of the above yields a good fruit. That's the idle words that Jesus talked about. If we can set a goal, if we could set a goal to limit our words to those things that are good and helpful, we'd be well on our way to controlling our speech. Well, I typed that on my notes, but I no sooner typed that than I thought this. Yes, but the Bible says a merry heart does good like a medicine, and people need to laugh. And I thought that, and I thought it's good for us to laugh and say funny things, and I no more thought that, and this came to my mind. While that may be true, that it's good to laugh, it's fun to laugh, I am the steward of those words that comes out of my mouth. And as a steward, I bear the responsibility to weigh those words before I speak. And that would apply to my childish jesting that I like to carry on with my wife, with others. It applies to any conversation that I would have. And that would include gossip, backbiting, talebearing, criticizing, even the muttering of a curse word when something doesn't go well. And none of those words are beneficial. None of them are helpful. First Peter 3:10 says, for he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. I want to conclude with this little poem. I first heard this poem in a John Wayne movie. And it was quoted by Katharine Hepburn, and it says this: a wise old owl sat on an oak. The more he saw, the less he spoke. The less he spoke, the more he heard. Why aren't we like this wise old bird? And that's good wisdom for us, to be very careful with our words because they are so precious and powerful. Abraham Lincoln said this: better to remain silent and be thought a fool and to speak out and remove all doubt. Our words are very powerful and very effective and often wasted and often abused. There are words that are spoken that should have never been spoken. There are words that wound and cripple. Words that should have never been spoken. They should have never come out of our mouth. But then there are words that lead to correction. Words that bring healing and hope. And words like the preaching of the gospel. Our job is to learn how to use those words to honor the Lord and to build up the hearer and to discipline ourselves with that. But there's a problem with that. Learning that isn't a hear a sermon, go home, and it's taken care of. It is not just a one-time hearing it and doing it, but it's a lifetime of discipline and repentance and repentance and repentance, because we mess up so often. We may get better about it, but we won't be perfect with it until we get to eternity. But that doesn't mean we just give up and quit trying. That means we keep working at it. And that means we give a lot of grace to the other guy when he's working on it, and we give ourselves a lot of grace when we're working on it. David said this in our text. But he didn't just say this to write a neat little psalm for us to read thousands of years later. This was a prayer for him. And David said, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth, and keep watch over the door of my lips. What a wonderful, beautiful, powerful prayer. One that you and I need to pray this morning. Would you join me as we pray? Father, this morning as we hear these feeble words and we think about our own words and we think about things we've said, both good and bad, we've been guilty of the idle word. This morning we join our prayer with that of the psalmist who said, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep a watch over the door of my lips. Our prayer is that you would enable us to be wise stewards of that precious commodity of words. And we will give you praise for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, boss. Thanks, Pastor. Good. So I took some notes. I got some things that I'm going to go home and wrestle with. I hope you did as well. Our words condemn us. Our words expose us, and that's kind of scary, right? Out of the overflow of your heart, your mouth speaks. So when I start doing what I say to my children is talking out of your rear end, when it's just crap that's coming out, right? That indicates that there's some stuff going on in here that I need to fix. That's an exposing that I don't really enjoy. Our words started our relationship with Jesus. Our words are the way that we share Jesus with others. That's an incredible thing. Our words can give life. Our words give death. They change the world around us. They can comfort. They can condemn and convict. When we speak truth into situations, our words can heal. Our words can destroy. Our words can be off-timing. Right? Out of time. I was thinking over there as soon as he said that. I was like, there are so many people in my life that I know you should not speak to before they've had their coffee. So I didn't mean to like look at anybody named anything. I didn't want to just point at those humans. And they can be off-timed. So my challenge to myself was, I have to be careful of what I say. And I can't do that without the help of Jesus, because as I say, my children talk out of their rear end, they got that naturally. That's a hereditary trait. Curly hair and the ability to just cut with their tongues. So I want to be careful what I say. I want to be careful when I say it. I need to be thinking about what I say before I say it. And then thinking about what I said after I've said it, so that I can repent and apologize if necessary. And it's necessary. Once in a while, all the time. Because the things that I say are measured by the Lord, they should be measured by me. Amen. Thank you, Pastor Dan, for sharing with us this morning. Things like that that are in the Bible that come up more times than you can share in a sermon are things that are very important to God. They should be very important to us. If a person can say, I want to talk about the way we speak, and then there are too many verses to put on the screens that you actually start missing some and have to run back there before church starts to try to type them in, it's important to the Lord. We got 20 or so verses there that share how important this is. It's a challenge to me. I hope it's a challenge to you as well. Today is Communion Sunday. We serve an open communion. If you have a relationship with Jesus, I encourage you to partake in that. The way that we go about that here is I'm going to read a passage of Scripture while I have a couple of Zetterlin guys, maybe. Can you help me, Ross and Roland? Serving that out. The worship team is going to come and start us in a time of worship. We're going to pray. We're going to receive communion as soon as you're ready. There's a part of communion that is described in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and I wasn't ready, so I'm going to have to flip there. Usually I have my notes up here, and it already has the passage out. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul is dealing with the church in Corinth about communion. And he says, "Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you." They had some problems. "Since you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. For to begin with, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. Indeed, it is necessary that there be factions among you, so that those who are approved may be recognized among you. When you come together, then, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For at the meal, each one eats his own supper. So one person is hungry while another one gets drunk. Don't you have homes in which to eat and drink? Do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What should I say to you? Should I praise you? I do not praise you in this matter." He goes on to say, "For I received from the Lord that which I also passed on to you. On the night that he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in the remembrance of me.'" Jesus took bread and he shared it with his disciples and he said, "Do this action. Eat this bread in remembrance of me. Think about me and do this special thing so that you come back to this moment where you had relationship." He goes on to say, "In the same way, he also took the cup after supper and he said, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" He said, "This is our agreement that I would be your God and you would be my people. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And then this is the part that we want to go through as a church each time we receive communion, and this is what makes communion once a month pretty special, because we take a moment to think about it. It says, "So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sin against the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself. In this way, let him eat from the bread and drink from the cup. For whoever drinks without recognizing the body eats and drinks judgment upon himself." So we take a moment here, and it's not just a thing we do at the end of church. We take a moment and we hold these things in our hands and we say, "Okay, God, I want to be in right relationship. There's some nonsense going on. This is a time where I want to repent. This is a time where I want to come to you and say, I want to fix it. I want to do better." And so we can take this time as we worship, and you can hold it as long as you want. Receive communion when you're ready. We're going to pass everything out and hold it in your hand. But let each person examine themselves and say, okay, I'm ready. I'm in right relationship. I've prayed. I know I have forgiveness. I know I have right relationship. I'm ready for dinner with the Lord. Amen. Ross and Roland are going to pass that out. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you that we get to come into a place of relationship with you where you would break, Jesus, you would break your body, you would pour out your blood for me as a new agreement that my sins would be paid for. And all I have to do is come before you and say, Jesus is Lord. He is my Savior. And I am in covenant with the Creator of the universe. I am washed by the blood of the Lamb. That is our testimony this morning. As we receive communion, Lord, we do this in remembrance of you. God, I thank you for this time where we get to come together. We get to go through this process. We get to examine ourselves and walk out of this place in right relationship. We thank you for that. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.